It's an honor to be here tonight. I appreciate the prayers on my behalf. If you're a visitor, we especially appreciate you being here with us, and we hope that we have made you feel welcome and that you'll join us again. I also hope that what I have prepared for the study tonight will be edifying, and I hope that you'll study it out further on your own. Tonight's lesson is about propitiation, what it is and what it means to us. Propitiation is the act of appeasing or making well, usually in reference to appeasing a deity or a god. But what does that mean to us? There's a few things that we need to understand, and the first is that we have a need of a propitiation. We have a need to make well with a deity, our God, because of our sin against God. Second, we must also realize that we are not able to offer of ourselves a propitiation that could cover our sins. But I'd like to look at a few things in the Word that gives us a better idea about what the Word has to say about propitiation. The first is that we need to realize that God cannot coexist with sin. He cannot even look upon our iniquity. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verses 13 says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" You know, our Father in heaven is perfect in every way. He knows no sin. He has no sin. And we're commanded to be perfect like He is. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Starting in verse 48 says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." That's a noble commission, but it's one that we can't do. We fall short of that. We sin and we violate His law. We are told that all unrighteousness is sin, that everything we do wrong is a sin. Even the little things that we think we get away with or think that doesn't hurt anyone, those things are still sin. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17 says, "All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Even things that we are commanded to do, but we fail to get done, that is a sin as well." James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." I think it's important to understand that sin comes forth from our own lusts and our own desires. They're staying in the book of James, in James 1 and chapter 15. Chapter 1 and verses 15, excuse me. Says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." From ourselves, we're responsible for our own sins, nor can we shift the blame to anyone but ourselves. There's a couple examples of this. Ezekiel 18 and verses 19. "Yet say ye, why? Doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." You know, since God laid down a law back in Mosaical time, the law has always been that each individual has always been responsible for their own actions. Your sins are your own. And likewise, you don't have to bear the burden of another's sins. We have quite enough sins of our own to deal with. Deuteronomy 24 and 16 says, "The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for their fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin." And that was quite a revolutionary law back then, because in a lot of cultures, if you were the son of a murderer or a thief or something like that, you were just as bad as him. His crimes were your crimes, and if he had not paid his debt to society, it was on you to pay that, whether you went to prison or you died or whatever. But God doesn't work that way. We also need to realize that no man is free from sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know, no man can escape the corruption of sin. And there's a lot of people that lie to themselves and say that they don't have sin. But we see in 1 John 1 and 8 that is a lie, and that we are deceiving ourselves if we say that we have no sin. Read that, verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Because of this sin, God could smite us in our iniquities and be just as fair in righteousness." If you think about that for a second, God could smite each one of us for the sins that we have committed and be just as righteous. Because death is the punishment for sins. Like we saw in James 1 and 15, sin brings death. When man first sinned in the garden, the punishment was death. Romans 5 and 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And then in Romans 6 and 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The punishment for our sin is death, to die and to burn in hell, to experience death and pain for eternity, to have God's wrath poured out against us. Romans 1 and 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And there is nothing we can do to stop that wrath. Who are we to stand against the wrath of the Creator of the universe? Revelations chapter 6, in verse 17, 6 and 17, says, "For the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" Scripture in Isaiah chapter 64 says that we will simply fade as a leaf. 64 and 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." So now we see that we all have this sin, and we see that the punishment for this sin is death, that when we sin, we activate God's wrath towards us, and someone has to be punished for this sin. But God doesn't want us to die. He doesn't want us to have to be punished for our sin, and He made a way for us to avoid His wrath. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." But you know, if we get down to it, God doesn't really want anything that we have. There is no sacrifice that we could make that could be a propitiation for our sins. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 11 says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beefs, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." God says He is full up with sacrifices and continual sin. Only blood, pure blood, can appease the wrath of God. And it has always been this way. If you'll turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. We'll read there in 9 and in verse 22. It says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." And it's been this way since man first sinned. Without blood sacrifice, there could be no appeasement of wrath against sin. And it was a sacrifice so pure and so worthy that it needed to be made only once. Whereas sacrifices used to be made continually, the sins were never completely wiped out. They were simply rolled forward. And then once a year, the high priest would go in and make an extra sacrifice just in case something got missed or didn't have a sacrifice made for it, but it was simply rolling those sins forward. Hebrews 9 and 12, just down a little where, from where we read a minute ago, says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You know, there he's saying, you know, if the blood of bulls and goats was enough to purify your flesh, how much more so would the blood of the Son of God purify you? And you know, this sacrifice, it needed to be someone that was completely blameless, completely free from sin. And the man who took our place in that punishment, he was innocent. In Isaiah 53, he's talking about Jesus here, and this is a familiar verse to all of us, I'm sure. Isaiah 53 and 9, speaking of his innocence here, it says, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." He had done nothing wrong, yet he bore our sins and appeased the wrath of God on our behalf. If we pick back up in verse 10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." He made the sacrifice to save the whole world, not for just one person's sins, but rather the sin of all mankind. And he is... If we look, turn to 1 John chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 2. It says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." You know, this is what propitiation is. It is the appeasement of wrath. If a man upsets his wife and goes out and buys her flowers, those flowers are a propitiation of her wrath towards him. And if we use that same line of thinking, we have angered God, and his wrath is poured out against us. But no flowers we could ever buy would be enough to ever appease his wrath. But God has a way to fix that. He went out and he bought himself flowers. And it sounds a little strange, but that's basically exactly what happened. He bought himself flowers on our behalf, and that actually appeased his wrath. I don't know of too many people that would be appeased if they had to go buy themselves flowers when somebody else had messed up. But our God loves us that much. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." You know, remember earlier when we read that verse in Hebrews that said without blood there would be no remission? Well, look in verse 20 there of what we just read. "Made peace through the blood of his cross." But who did that? Did we make peace with God? Did we reconcile ourselves to God through some act of our own? Was there some sacrifice that we made? No. We were alienated and we were enemies because of our wicked works. But he reconciled us through his death so that we could someday stand holy and unblameable in his sight. No one on this earth will ever love you as much as God loved you when he sent Christ to the cross. And what a gift. Made available to all men and women of all races, all nations, everywhere in the world. So do we even have to do anything? I mean, so far it sounds like, yes, we're sinners, we've got an issue here, but sounds like God's kind of got this under control. But God does put some conditions on his offer. First, we must believe that Christ is the Son of God. Mark chapter 16, in verse 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." We must also repent of our sins. We're commanded to in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Starting verse 30, it says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." We must also confess his name and be baptized into his death. We're going to flip over to Romans chapter 6. In verse 4 it says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Baptism for the remission of sins is the only way that we can come into contact with the blood that remits sin. Remember when we read that verse earlier? Without blood there is no remission of sin. Well, we must come into contact with that blood, and we do so through baptism. Romans 6 and 3, below where we just read, says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" You know, perhaps that you've already been baptized. You've already come into contact with the blood, but you're struggling. Don't let the struggling go too long. The longer you go, the harder it will be to repent, and the stronger Satan's hold will be over you. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But if we are willing to humble ourselves and admit we've done wrong, we're willing to repent of our sins," meaning we stop the direction that we're going and we start going towards God, he is faithful to forgive us. 1 John 1 and 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Tonight, if you haven't come into contact with his blood through baptism, no propitiation has been made on your behalf for the sins that you have committed. But you can change that. You have a chance right now to be presented blameless before God, to stop being an enemy of God because of your wicked works. We never know the minds of those in the audience, but if you would like to be baptized and become a part of the family of God, or if you're struggling and you need the prayers of the church, then we would ask you to come forward, because the night cometh when no man can work and it will soon be too late. If we can help either one, we'd ask you to come forward now.